like Foyle's War or Midsummer Murders. What makes a good mystery? If you're kept on the edge of your seat and then at the last, it all makes sense. Len and I had the opportunity back in 2017 to go to the UK. And when planning our trip, we thought about going to the area where Midsummer Murders was filmed. But then we thought, perhaps not. Because usually 2 to 4 people lose their life in each program, and we figured that wasn't a good idea. So instead, we went to a village in Cornwall. I think I can pick it up. In Cornwall, where Doc Martin is filmed. Fortunately, we didn't get sick and we didn't need a doctor while we were there. Well, as we continue our series looking at the book of Ephesians today, in the series that Peter has titled Life Together, and these first chapters 1 to 3, where life is found, I want us to discover, as we turn to chapter 3, life found in a mystery. But before we do that, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is given to us to help us and to lead us and to guide us. As we turn to this portion this morning, please help us. Perhaps there's new truth you want to reveal to us. Perhaps there's a challenge from this. Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit, you will touch our lives this morning. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When you write a letter or an email, as you come to the end, have you sometimes thought, oh, there's something else I wanted to say. I want to add something else in. Well, it almost seems that Paul has done here in these 12 verses. He's almost deviated to tell the readers something else which is important. I'd suggest, as we reminded in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that perhaps as Paul's writing, the Holy Spirit says, you've missed something out, Paul, I want you to put this in. And he's prompted him to write these 12 verses. As we turn to chapter 3 to find out what was so important, again, we have 3 words to help us. And the 3 words are mystery revealed, mystery proclaimed, and mystery displayed. Revealed, proclaimed, displayed. I always like to use 3 words. I work on the theory, if you've got those 3 words, there may be a chance you may remember something after you go home today. That's the theory I'm working on, but we'll see what happens, eh? So first of all, we think about mystery revealed. And we find in Ephesians 3, 1 to 6, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Christ Jesus, for your sake, for the sake of you Gentiles. See, there's a hyphen there. In most scriptures, you'll find a hyphen. It's almost there that he's changed his mind and gone, hang a second, there's something else I've got to tell you. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to people in other generations, as it that goes real quick. This mystery is that through the gospel of the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. In verse 2, let me just flick back. You'll find the word the administration. The actual Greek word can be translated also as stewardship or dispensation. Actually, Paul used the same word back in chapter 1, verse 10. And the Greek word behind it has the meaning of house rule. House rule. This points to the fact that God has had an overall plan for humanity throughout human history, relating humans But it's been in times, it's been in different ways. If you think back to how God related to Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden. You think about after the garden, we find that there's this changed relationship with sort of God. As we think about how the law came in, how God changed again how he related. This promise is the fact that he has been there. And here Paul talks about this being the period, he talks about this administration of being the period of the grace of God, talking about how that is related to us now, both to Jew and Gentile. And from this passage, like this in Ephesians, there has been developed a doctrine of dispensationalism. There's always an ism on the end of anything, the theological, I don't know why. David, why is there an ism on the end of all these things? That's coming from the principal of BCV. I always thought that was interesting. So administration, stewardship, or dispensation, a doctrine of dispensation has been drawn actually out from these couple of verses. And some see, like when they talk about Adam and Eve, how God related Adam and Eve, how God related to them afterwards, how God relates with us now in this time after Christ. Can I tell you, some see three dispensations, some see four, some see five. And we could go and we could argue this until the cows come home. And Daryl reminded us last week what's important. And let's not get things in there to divide us and to make us think about, okay, it should be three. No, it's five. The important thing to remember is, and Paul wants to say, we're in a period of grace. Not about works, about grace. It's not a period of law. We don't require a sacrificial system anymore, but grace. And you remember, Paul reminded us of that back in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Can you remember the memory verse we thought about a couple of weeks ago? Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's up on the screen in a minute. Can anyone remember that memory verse? I'll give you a start. For by grace, through this not of, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is up there. Yeah, here we go. We're in a period of grace. For by grace you have been saved, means brought back into relationship with God. How have we fallen away? For by grace you've been saved. What's our response? Through our faith. And this not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by any works which you'd like to do, not by the law, trying to keep the law, so that you cannot boast. And linked with God's grace, Jesus reminds us in John 14:6, where we find Jesus answering a question given to him by Thomas, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Grace and faith. We're in the period of grace, the administration of that period of grace now. Then we find in verses 3 down to 6, and here's those words dropped in there. Mystery, mystery, mystery dropped in those ones. The Greek word used here is mysterion. I think I've pronounced it Scylla very well. It's like that anyhow. Pretty close to it. That's where we get our word mystery from. And Paul used it here to express something beyond natural knowledge, but has been opened by divine revelation. Unlike, I do enjoy Foyle's War. Anyone watch Foyle? I'm the only one. I love the old English guy, and he's great. It's just that. The old policeman, now he's in MI5, I think it is, or MI6 or whatever they are. Just that, as he works through that mystery. But here, what Paul's saying is there's no way you could have worked that out. There's no way. This word, mysterion, says that unless it was revealed, there's no way you could have done it. And Paul says in this passage, and by the way, the Spirit of God was the one who revealed it to me. I didn't work it out. Similarly, in Colossians 1, 24 to 27, he writes about this mystery again. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking regard to Christian afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. Now, this might to you sound not like it's earth-shattering, mainly because we've been used to this concept for quite a while. I know that memory of us. It's by grace, by faith. Yep. Most of us, I imagine, I'm assuming here, most of us in the service here may be Gentiles. If you're a Jew in here, that's great as well. I'm saying, to us Gentiles, we just go, yeah, well, I know that. But can you think back to the time when Paul is preaching this? This is revolutionary. How on earth can a Gentile be part of the church with us, the Jews? They used to call them the dogs. This is whole changed. And we need to be reminded again. And Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. Very sensitive. Therefore, remember this, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who you once were far away, who once were far away. Aliens, strangers, without hope, without God. That's who we all were. And you were once as well, until you by grace were saved. We sang the song just before of Cornerstone. Where is your hope? Hillsong writes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, first we looked at mystery. Can you remember the first word? Mystery revealed. I'm sweating on these ones. Let's turn to mystery proclaimed. Verses 7 and 9. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who, I apologize for this one, who created all things. Absolutely. I want to read the bit on the bottom there. You may recall back in Acts 9, when Saul was confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus. Paul was chosen in a dramatic way by the Lord, then gifted by God to be an apostle. And his job was to take God's, what God had revealed to him, and make it known to everyone, but especially to the Gentiles. What did Paul preach? He spoke about the boundless riches of Christ. Why did he preach the message? To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And I want us to note two things that the mystery reveals. Firstly, Paul is very humble about how he goes about it. We find in verses 7 and 8, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me to the working of his power, although I'm less than the least of all the people. Paul notes that we need to always remember it's not about us, it's about what God is doing and working through us now. Rick Warren, the author of the book, 40 Days of Purpose, gives an example of how we should view ourselves and evangelism. He gives the example of a wave and a surfer. Oh, there it goes. I wish it was me, but it's not. I usually surf on waves that are about a metre high. This is a bit higher than a metre. And what he says, as Rick Warren gives this example, he says, you've got to picture God as being the wave. And he invites us to join him in the work that he is doing already. But you see, we often get it the other way around. We go out and think, now, God, I invite you to come with me. We need to be mindful that God is already at work, often in people's lives that we have no idea about. And he says, I want you to go to speak to that person. I want you to speak that way. He is the wave. We are the surfer. And he says, come and join me. Not the other way around, which is often how we forget that. And Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, gives a bit of an example about doing this in a gentle way. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. To be humble. It's not about you. It's about God. And we sometimes get it the other way around. And we're not listening to what God is saying to us. And Paul was aware that God gave him the power. It's not the other way around. Secondly, we need to note that Paul had a huge audience who had not heard about the gift of grace through Christ given by God for all. And in the times that we now find ourselves now, we can find things are changing so much. I'm not quite certain if you saw some of the information on the recent National Australian Census. It was the first time, when the census threw, the first time that there was less than 50% of people identified himself as Christian. First time. Actually, 38.9 said, I've got no religion at all. This is in Australia. But I think what's more important is when we go to the National Church Life Survey. It says attending church once a month, 1972 was 36%, today is 15%. And can I suggest to you, attendance at church doesn't mean believers either. Is there a field out there still? Is there a harvest out there? Big one. In fact, you can remember that Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. God called Paul. God powered Paul. But he wants us to do it in a humble way. And there's still a big one there for us to proclaim. So first of all, we had mystery revealed, then mystery proclaimed. We move on finally to mystery displayed. Oh, this is a very sensitive click of this thing. Oh, I got it. Raj, if I get it wrong, just press it back, will you? So he finishes off. Ephesians 3:10 to 13. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ, Jesus our Lord. In him, and through in faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are of your glory. In these verses, Paul points to two ways the mystery is displayed. Two ways it's displayed. Firstly, in verse 10, the apostle shares that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are watching very closely. Francis Fowkes, I read during the week, writing on these verses in Ephesians, writes, "Redemption is a concept that truly amazes the hosts of heaven. As the church functions, the angels watch. They watch as the churches share the gospel. They watch as the churches care for their members. They watch as the church discipline is carried out. The church composed of both Jew and Gentile is a mirror which the angels behold the astonishing wisdom of God displayed in a manner unknown to them before. They see a work which is new to them. God reveals this mystery to us by the word. God reveals this mystery to the angels as the church functions according to the word. They see the mystery working out and are amazed." And Peter writes something a bit similar. 1 Peter 1:10-12. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. When he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that will follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you, but those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." It's amazing as you think about it in that sort of way. Can I add, though, not only the angels watching on, but can I tell you Satan's watching on as well? He watches how the church lives. He watches how it works just together, how it cares and loves, how it shares the gospel message. And he will do anything he can to interfere. When you're a believer, he cannot take that away from you. But he can interfere in ways and throw things in which make you or the church not as effective. But always keep in mind Matthew 16, verse 18. As Jesus responds, as Peter responds that you are the Lord, he says, "And I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He may try, but he can't overcome it. The second thing Paul reminds us in verse 12, "In him, Christ Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Paul's almost like a side thought just throws this in. But the author of Hebrews expands on this great privilege and opportunity that we have. Let me just flick to Ephesians, to Hebrews 10, 19-23. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the household, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful." Wow. Did you get that? Did you get that? Paul gives a little line. It's almost like it was a prompting, but he didn't really go into it. You may remember we started the service by singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Then we sang the new song, "Only a Holy God." What Paul and the author of Hebrews wants to tell us and remind us is we can enter into and have communication with the one and only holy God of all creation. Not because of our holiness or righteousness, but because of God's grace and our faith. we are now, in a sense, we sing those songs, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. We don't need a priest anymore to intercede on our behalf. We don't need anyone to pray to God on our behalf. As believers, we have access to the Lord God, who, remember the song which we sang, who invites us to call him Father. At times I've had Christians ask me to pray for them, and I say, yes, I'd love to pray for you. But I say, do you know you can pray yourself? You're a believer. You have as much access to God as I do. So I encourage them to pray as well. Oh, so life found in a mystery. Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. Mystery. Displayed. There'll be a test next week. Gordon gave the men's group this huge test. I've only got three words, Gordon. It's through the whole of Kings. We had to answer all these questions. Like, it's only three words. Goodness. But I suppose that's all really nice. But what are some things you can take out of just today? What's one thing you can take out of being revealed? What's one thing you can take out of being proclaimed? What's one thing you can take out of being displayed? Let me suggest three things. Number one, mystery revealed. We are in the period of grace. We currently live in the period, the administration of grace. The gift of God is open to all, Jew and Gentile. It's not by works. It is by faith in who and what Jesus Christ has done. And we need to remember that often. I often hear people, and I'm sad. I say, how are things going in your faith? Are you looking forward just to heaven? Yeah, I think I should get there. I think I've done enough good things. You didn't get it. It's by grace, not by works. Please remember that one. Please remember as you tell other people, it's by grace. We're in the period of grace. It's not by works. Number two, let God be your guide. And I talked about that wave. The opportunity is open for all us to tell others about this grace and gift of life. But remember, it's not about you or about me. It's about the Lord God working in your life. Let him be your guide about who and perhaps how he wants to share. And I've had times when I've prayed, please, Lord, today, can you lead me to someone? Instead of me going, who can I get today? God, come with me. No. Hang on. God, I know you're already working someone's life. How can I be your servant? That's what Paul was saying. How can I be your servant? Number three, so important. We need to remember this. Paul gives us two lines, access to God. We need to remember and continue to give thanks that we have access and communication with the Lord God of who created all this. Not because of who and what we are, but because of what Jesus has done and being in Christ. We sang earlier the song, Change My Heart, O God. In the song we find the word, you are the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me. This is what I pray. Not a bad thing to pray, eh? Similar to Paul here in Ephesians 3, he was showing his humbleness and points out it's not because of him, it's what God is doing in his life. And as I move back to join the music team, I want to invite us to stand in a moment and join together in singing the song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. The first verse in the chorus says, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Can I invite us to stand and sing this great song this morning?